I'm reading from Esther chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 32, and then towards the end of the message, we'll actually read Esther chapter 10. So please follow along in your Bibles as I begin reading Esther chapter 9 and verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants, the deputies, the officers of the king, helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And these are the 10 sons of Haman that are listed here. We're just going to jump over those difficult Persian names to read. And we're going to go down to verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman, who have, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow to according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they did not lay their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on their prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of fasting and joy, and of sending portions, feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim after the name Pur. Therefore, for all the words of the letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them as upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writings and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. And Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm the second letter of Purim. And he sent letters unto all the Jews and to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fasting and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Well, we looked at it last time. What happened is Haman obviously had come to destruction and been put to death. And Esther comes and makes an appeal that the Jews would be rescued. And obviously the king allows that to go forth. The decree was made. But D-Day had finally come for the Jews. It had been 9 months and Haman was hanged. His evil decree had been put finally into effect. But God, through Esther and Mordecai, had changed the D-Day, a day from destruction, to a day of deliverance for the Jews. The Jews had permission to resist their enemies and had been given 9 months to prepare for this diabolical encounter that had been laid by Haman to try and destroy all 15 million Jews throughout the provinces of the great empire of Persia. The enemies of God's people were hoping for a day of victory through murder, through looting, through burning. But the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand by God's sovereign direction. You know, there is a parallel for this for us today. You and I need to pay attention to the Word of God, because the God of Esther and Mordecai is the same God that we serve today. And so there are some lessons that we can learn from this in application that I clearly want to articulate, especially what's going on in our world because of the pandemic and the political unrest. Number one, the enemies of God's people today want to murder us. They want to loot our homes. They want to burn our businesses and destroy them. What should our response be? There are some who say that we should take a passive response. Go ahead and let them do those things, because the Bible says that we should turn our other cheek. And we should, if they smite us on the right side, turn around and let them smite us on the left. But obviously that hyperbolic instruction from the Lord that he teaches us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is really overstatement for the purpose of emphasis. And he's saying that I just don't want you to walk around and be an offensive individual. And some have taken that to a hyper-literalism and brought themselves to a position of pacifism. Well, the pacifism of the Beatitudes does not fit the activism that God is describing here. So one or the other is wrong. And obviously the book of Esther makes it very, very crystal clear that we are to protect ourselves. The Jews prepared to defend themselves by preparing weapons to use against those who would attack them. And thus we must be prepared for an attack from those who would destroy us, those who would put us to death, those who would attack us. We must prepare with weapons as well. The government had issued a document to protect the Jews. Do we have such a document here in the United States? We do. It's called the Constitution. The Jews didn't just defend themselves. They went on offense to rid the land of the murdering rioters, but only to a select group and only at a certain time. So we need to be careful that if we're going to follow the principle here, we follow it as set down by the Word of God and we do not exceed it. The Jews didn't profit from this war. It was for the preservation of themselves as a people, and they did it by God's provision, direction, and approval. Even though they were given a legal right by the heathen king to go ahead and spoil those who would attack the Jews did not want to do that. They said, that is not, our God is going to supply our need. Our God will take care of us. Sixthly, the Jews didn't listen to the pacifists among them. They followed the leadership of Mordecai and Queen Esther. And so we should not listen to the pacifists amongst us as well, who do not follow the hermeneutical principles of the Word of God accurately, and thus are misapplying the Beatitudes. The Jews attacked with the support of local, state, and federal law enforcement based upon the decree of Mordecai signed by the king. We have our Constitution and the Bill of Rights that tells us that we can stand up and protect ourselves as well. Now, vindication, the enemy begins to fear the Jews. When God's people allow themselves to be abused and taken advantage of, there is no fear in the hearts of those that are the enemies. Across America and across the world today, there are those who want to abuse Christianity. They want to abuse Christians and attack Christians and take advantage of them. And yet throughout history, we see that God put the fear of himself and of his people in the hearts of those who would abuse them. So the Jewish men, we see in verses 1 through 6, responded. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to put these things into execution, they hoped to have power over the Jews. Verse 2, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, it says the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers, they helped the Jews. Verse 4, for Mordecai was great, and obviously his fame, and he had set forth that there was a precedent that you can defend yourselves. So they responded to that. They were obedient. And what did the Jews do by God's leading, by God's blessing? Verse 5, then the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that, and there's the key phrase, unto those that hated them. This was not a license to loot. This was not a license to murder. This was not a license to kill. It was a license to defend themselves against those who hated them and who would abuse them. Do we have that same principle today? We do. Paul said, if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Even an infidel protects his family. And so we have a responsibility to do the same. And notice even in Shushan the palace, you say, well, that's what they did out in the outlying areas. But come on, right where Mordecai was and the queen, they certainly were better than that, weren't they? Look at verse 6. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And the battle in Shushan is not only going to happen on this day, it's actually going to continue on into the next day. And the queen is going to make a special request to allow them to fight on the 14th as well as on the 13th. So God put the fear of the Jews in their heart. Now, God has done this many times in history. It says in Deuteronomy 2:25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole of heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. This is not a promise from God for us in the church age, but it is a biblical principle that we can use to our advantage. The fear of God protects those who fear God and believe his promises. Now, the enemies feared also God's leaders. Look at verse 3. It says, they helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon all of them. Today, instead of a godless world being afraid of the church is afraid of the godless world. And this is promoted by unbiblical pacifism. The turn the other cheek misrepresentation of Scripture. God wants us to be the army for him. He said, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against us. The church today is described by our Lord in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. What is the church like towards the end of this dispensation? Jesus said it is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. That is literally a description of a prisoner of war. The church has become a prisoner of those that would be our enemy, a prisoner of those who would oppose us, be it politically or any other way. We've become a prisoner. We are no longer brave conquerors by spreading the gospel and standing up in faith. No, we aren't to go around and to be mercenary. We're not supposed to go around and be offensive and hurting and killing and burning and maiming. No. But God says that we do have the responsibility to stop those who would hurt us, to protect ourselves from those who would loot, burn, kill, maim, and destroy us. We have a responsibility to do that. And to let this world know that we as Christians aren't going to sit by passively and let them march through our towns, march through our homes, and march through our villages. If you come through where we are as Bible-believing Christians, we will stop you. Cooperating with law enforcement, cooperating with those that are in authority, cooperating with those who do not make themselves the enemy of God, the enemy of family, the enemy of right, good, and godliness. We not only have a biblical mandate, we also have a constitutional mandate, a right to keep and to bear arms and to defend ourselves. Now, the church today has really become wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My own Christian dad met my mom while working on B-26s to defeat the Nazis in World War II. My Christian uncle drove a tank destroyer to defeat the murderers, the looters, the burners, the enemies, killing Christians and Jews and the weak all throughout Europe underneath the Nazi flag. Today, Christians stand by and watch groups murder, loot, and burn our country. You know, oftentimes I wonder what my dad and my uncle would have done. You know, I can tell you what they would have done. When I was just 13 years of age, my dad put me on a security detail at our resort because there was a group of thieves and thugs that had come up from Chicago who were stealing outboard motors and really threatening and really somewhat terrorizing the resort owners in the area from Crane Lake all the way up to International Falls. In working with our local deputy sheriff, we were taking shifts. And on one particular night, my dad said, "It's your shift, son." And I was probably only 13 years of age. He had me sit down at the dock in the front porch of cabin number one. He handed me a .33 Winchester rifle. The .33 Winchester, just to let you know its potency, was carried by Admiral Byrd on the first expedition by dog sled to the North Pole. And it was used because it was the most powerful gun that was readily available to them at that time to dispatch attacking polar bear. My dad put the .33 Winchester in my hand and said, "Sit here on the dock. And if anybody comes in to steal from our guests, if anybody comes in to harm our guests or steal," he said, "I want you to shoot them. I want you to stop them." And we were working in concert with a local deputy sheriff. I understand the mentality of that generation, but the generation today lives in fear. One night there was an individual that came in at my uncle's resort. My uncle woke up and went running down to the dock. The man was starting the boat, and as he opened the throttle on the boat and went around the end of the dock, my uncle hollered at him and said, "Stop or I'll shoot." And the guy just looked up at him, and my uncle emptied his .38 revolver in the direction of that man, not knowing whether he hit him or not. And to this day, we don't know whether he hit him or not. But nobody else came to the resort to try and steal another boat either. What's the point? When we stand up for right, when we stand up for to defend our families, when we stand up and working in concert with law enforcement, we put fear into the enemies of right. We put fear into the enemies of God. We put fear into the enemies of the Constitution. We put fear into the enemies who would loot and burn and destroy for any reason. And it allows us to stand for biblical truth in such a way that we are doing it for protection. Not aggression, but protection. So thus took place the battle in Shushan the palace in verses 5 through 15. There was literally in verse 6 and the following, there was an assault. It says in verse 6, "In Shushan the palace, the Jews slew 500 brethren." There was an assault upon them. In the city of Shushan, the Jews killed 800, ultimately enemies. Verse 15 says this attack was probably made by those loyal to Haman and those and with his 10 sons. And so the sons you're going to see are going to be hung. They're literally then going to be, they're killed and then impaled as a warning to the enemy. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, it's very interesting. When you get to this portion of Scripture, when you read the 10 names of the sons of Haman, in the Hebrew Bible, they're arranged. The names are written out so as they are a picture of a set of gallows. At any celebration of the Feast of Purim, the synagogue reader reads these 10 names all in one breath because the sons of Haman would all die together. Now, there's a request by Haman. Esther. She wants to extend the fight in verses 12 and the following. Look at verse 13. "Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded, so let it be done." What was going on is that the battle had somewhat ceased throughout all of the land on the 13th, but it was continuing on in the palace. So the queen said, can we continue continue the battle here in Shushan the palace for one more day? And the king said, yes. And as a matter of fact, that is one of the reasons why the Feast of Purim, as it's celebrated to this day, is on the 13th as well as on the 14th. Well, perhaps Esther heard of another attack coming on the next day. You know, Jewish intelligence has always been and continues to be some of the best intelligence in all of the world. The battle of the Jews across the Persian Empire. In verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on their prey. And on the 13th day of the month Adar, on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Across the Persian Empire, all the battles that went on, 75,000 enemies were killed. Do you know what this means? That in the 127 provinces, there were at least 600 that were killed per province. In other words, this was a massive attack upon the Jews to kill them. Now, the Jews were greatly outnumbered, but their victory was a tribute to their faith and their courage and to the power of God in their lives. Note, three times in this chapter, the Jews did not take any spoil from the Persians. The Jews killed also only those who attacked them. The Jews were not the aggressors. And for those of us as Christians, we are to be the absolute aggressors in sharing the gospel, but not with weapons of warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. And yet there comes a time when the weapons that are formed, we are to use them, but we are to use them in a defensive posture. The destruction that Christians are to mete out in a militaristic sense is only to stop those who are violating law, who are violating biblical truth, who would attack us. It should never be found that Christians should be out marching the streets, using weapons and hunting down people who do not agree with us. That should never be the case. But it should also truly be the case that when enemies attack, the Christians should form up in ranks and the Christians should stand for truth and the Christians should defend themselves even to the death of their enemies. I know that's exactly what my dad would do. I know that's what my uncle would do. Because I know that's what they had to do. Obviously, the Jews were victorious because of God's blessing. And we find ourselves with a great victory celebration in verses 17 all the way down to verse 32. Well, this gives us the reason as to why the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim. Let's pick it up in verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both far and near. Well, what did they send? Verse 19, the Jews in the villages that there in the 13th day and the 14th month of Adar, a day of gladness and feasting and a good day. These are the things that would be set aside. They rejoiced because they didn't want the generations ahead to forget about safety, freedom, victory over the enemy, because God secured that by allowing them to have a heads up, by allowing them to gather their weapons together and to know when it was going to take place and to stand up for their families, lest on that day 15 million Jews be eradicated. Now, the Feast of Purim is not a Christian celebration, but we as Christians should rejoice with them. Why? For the many spiritual blessings that are ours that literally have come through Israel. What are those blessings? Well, they gave us the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews gave us the first knowledge of God, who is our Savior. They were the first Christians, the Jewish believers were in the New Testament. Jesus was a Jew who died on Passover, a Jewish feast day, the Feast of First Fruits. The Holy Spirit came from heaven upon the believers on a Jewish holiday, Pentecost, which means salvation is of the Jews in John chapter 4 and verse 22. Traditions for a memory that move us to be strong for the Lord are good. And that's why it's good to read the book of Esther. Why is it in the Bible? I think it's in the Bible so that we as Christians remember that our God is a consuming fire, as well as the God that loved us so much that he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Is it possible for us to stand up and fight against those who need the gospel, knowing that if we kill them, that they're going to die and go to hell? Well, God deals with them according to their decisions, and God tells us to deal with them according to their decision. But let us always earnestly pray that it doesn't come to that. Let us always earnestly pray that we don't ever have to do that. You know, I have a spare tire in the back of my truck, and I pray, Lord, on this trip, help us not to have any breakdowns or any problems. The spare tire is there is not that I don't trust God, but in the event that does something happen, I have the spare tire. Those of us that have conceal and carry permits, we pray that in our lifetimes we would never, ever, ever have to draw them, that we would never use them. We never want to, but they are there just in case we have to. We live in an evil world where people make decisions that are contrary to the will of God. And when those decisions are to attack and to hurt us, God gives us full, not only permission, but responsibility to protect ourselves, to defend our wives, to defend our children, to defend our church, to defend our communities against those who would burn, rob, loot, murder, and destroy. So a tradition for a memory that moves us to be strong for the Lord are good, but it's when they become just mere traditionalism that we get into trouble. Yaroslav Pelkin said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. The Jews in the provinces finished their fighting on the 13th day of the month Adar, which is our month, March. And they spent the next day celebrating. But the Jews in the palace were still fighting on the 14th day, and they didn't get to celebrate until the 15th day, which is why Purim encompasses those days. Mordecai would unite the Jews' celebration by a national letter, as you can see in verses 20 to 32. So we see there in verses like 25 and the following, it says, "And Esther came unto the king, and he commanded letters by this wicked device to be devised against the Jews, that she remain on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows." That was talking about Haman and the children. "Wherefore they called those days Purim, after the name Purim. Therefore all the words of the letters and of that which they had seen concerning this matter in which they had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail." What is he saying? All of our descendants, all of those who would be converts to Judaism, all of those in the future, what do they need to do? They need to listen. And so letters were sent in verse 30 unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their time appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fasting and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. You know, today the Jews begin the celebration of Purim with a fast on the 13th day of the month, as it mentions there in verse 31, commemorating the date Haman's evil plan was decreed from back in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Esther. Then they go to the synagogue and hear the book of Esther read publicly. And when they hear the name Haman, they stamp their feet and cry out, "May he be accursed." Children, when they come on that first day, bring a special rattle to the synagogues, and that rattle is called a grigar. And when they mention the name Haman, they are to shake that rattle really loud to show disgust and anger. And then on the morning of the 14th day, the Jews go again to the synagogue where the book of Esther is read again, and the congregation then prays together like Esther and Mordecai called the Jews to pray in the Empire of Persia. Also, the account of Moses and the Amalekites from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16 is also read at that day in Purim. Then they go off to a festive meal and gifts and special foods. The celebration continues on into the 15th day of the month. Now, we learn from the Jews, patriotism is not a short, frenzied outburst of emotion, but the tranquil and steady dedication of a lifetime. What would happen in our world today if a Adolf Hitler rose to power? We call the generation of my parents and my uncle the greatest generation. Would we respond that way? Or has unbiblical pacifism, unbiblical weakness, unbiblical concern not to stick out or to be manifest so as to be persecuted, would that bring us into hiding, and would the Adolf Hitler of our generation be able to take over? We know that from the little burgs and towns, from the small towns and the cities and the suburbs all across the United States. Men and women volunteered to go and fight against the fascism of the Nazis. And yet in our country today, we see in the major cities, many of them, the looting and the burning and the victimization of the elderly, the victimization of the weak. And we do not see people standing up. We see the cry for the defunding of law enforcement, which would allow the ungodly to just run rampant over those neighborhoods. And where are the Christians standing up for truth? Where is the greatest generation among us today? It seems we have lost the biblical courage to be like Esther and Mordecai. Esther and Mordecai didn't have it in the beginning of the book, but thankfully, by God's grace, they do have it at the end. The two letters were sent out by Mordecai, as in verse 20, and a backup letter by the queen is sent out in verses 29 through 31. The records of these events not only made the pages of Scripture, but they also made the chronicles of Persia. Verse 32, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Well, what was the result? The Jews were victorious. They stood up and fought. There was a revival amongst them. They turned to God. Literally, many unsaved people trusted in the God of the Jews, and there was a great converting to Judaism. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see as a result there was an exaltation and great fame that was paid unto Mordecai. Esther chapter 10 and verse 1, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might and of his declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, wherein the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all of his seed. We see the king raises taxes in verse 1, but you know what? That may have been a plan by Mordecai to actually stabilize the Persian Empire after the 75,000 were put to death and the difficulty there. And then Mordecai uses his office in verse 3 to help the Jews, literally Ahasuerus, and he became great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people. So Mordecai used his office not only to promote the wealth of his people, but also, it says in the end of verse 3, seeking peace to all of his seed. You know, Queen Esther and the Prime Minister Mordecai reach across the centuries to join hands with believers today in principle to say to the church that in the face of the enemies of God, in facing the responsibilities to preach and proclaim the gospel, we need to learn the lesson that Esther learned from the time when she was not willing to proclaim that she was a Jew till now she's queen and standing up for the Jews. Where Mordecai said to Esther, don't tell everybody who you are, your nationality is a Jew. Till now he is the prime minister, only second under Ahasuerus, standing up boldly for the truth of God's word and for God's people. What was the lesson from the book of Esther for Mordecai and for Esther? To be committed to your God. Even at personal risk, be committed to your God. So the hand of Esther reaches down to you and me through the word of God, and she says unto us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be committed. Be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be committed to truth. Be willing to stand for that truth. Be willing to oppose the enemies of God who would attack and burn and loot and destroy and kill. Be willing to lay your life on the line if necessary. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs if you want to hear about those who've set that precedent before you. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and see if that precedent has not already been set by believers down through the years. It is time for those of us as Christians in America. It is time for those of us that are Christians across this world to be militant in spreading the gospel, to be militant in standing up for God's truth, but to be gentle and loving to all those that we can, and to pray that we never have to go on the offense. But it is also true that we must stand in the defensive position against any and all who will attack, who will loot, who will burn, who will destroy, who will kill. We must stand alongside of in cooperation with law enforcement. We must stand upon our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and most importantly, stand upon the Word of God, to the glory of God, for family, for the gospel, and be committed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take the truth of your word and awake to righteousness your children to be willing, Lord, to be the leaders that you would have them to be. Raise up in our country another great generation, Lord, especially out of the Christian rank and file, and that ought to just come automatically. So, Lord, help us to be biblically obedient and to stand in the gap for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.